Three more days for Ellen. She's making it,
so that's good.
Thanks for your prayers and concerns. Are there any updates or additions to our prayer list? If not, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and what he means to us. You gave, and you gave, and you gave. And still you have more to give us. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you shed upon us. Right now, Father, we have a lot of people on our minds that are hurting physically, emotionally, and you know who they are. We ask that you care for them, that you use us as a guide for those people. Use us to comfort them. Father, there are a lot of things in this world that are wrong. We know that one day you'll set it all right. We'd ask that that day comes soon, that we might be found worshiping you and at your feet. Bless this congregation. Help us to grow stronger in faith, in numbers. Help us to reach out to others and share the story of Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's it for me. I have a bullet in my stick a fork in it. We had fun with Ephraim's earphones, earmuffs. He put them on, and I said, then he'd take them off and start talking. Oh boy, we had a lot of fun with that. I was just thinking, we've been talking about running this race from Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't know, I haven't checked this. Maybe you can go online to the sermons that we've preached on this over the last five or six, I think. And just look at the times and see if I'm getting better. See if all this practice is turning out. Maybe the times are getting quicker. When I was rehearsing this morning's sermon, boy, it was quick. It was quick. I'm thinking, I don't want you to say Bolt up here today. This might be fast. It's a little bit hard for me to recall Hebrews 12:2, absent of verse 1. So let's lead in to verse 2 with verse 1, shall we? Begins, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I just thought to myself, that is a hybrid. I've been preaching from the ESV this year. That was a hybrid of the New American Standard Bible and the ESV. So put those two together and figure that one out. This morning's theme, nonetheless, is Jesus. Jesus, faith's founder and perfecter. Do you remember? I'm not looking anywhere in particular. The first law of real estate. I know one of you knows it.
Oh, no.
Oh, no! I'll be out in the mind just goes blank. Location, location, location. Right? Location, location, application, the first law of real estate, the first law of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, that's understanding and interpreting the Bible. The first law of hermeneutics is context, context, context. And Hebrews 12:2 is in the context of, it goes all the way back to chapter 10, verse 32, and really the beginning of the epistle. If you'll remember, this epistle is a warning against repudiating Christ and going back to the old religion, Judaism. It's an encouragement to continue living steadfastly faithful according to God's will. And as chapter 10 begins to close, the writer reminds his readers of the deadly, devastating consequences of apostasy, which is the everlasting punitive judgment of the living God and eternity in hell. And then he reminds them of their fearless zeal when they first became Christians. Then he warns them of shrinking back, going back to that old Jewish religion. And he says, you have need of endurance. You have need of patient endurance and steady active persistence in doing the will of God so that they will receive God's promised rest. And then he goes on. Hebrews chapter 11, and gives an example after an example after an example of faithful living according to God's revealed will. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea again, when they circled Jericho and the walls fell, Rahab, the harlots, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, the martyrs, the whole list could go on and on and on. If it wasn't for the lack of time and the lack of parchment, perhaps, that the Hebrew writer had. So he finishes his examples of faithful living with Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. If we are to put this morning's theme into modern vernacular, we might say that Jesus is the pioneer or the trailblazer of faith. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10, the same word is used, translated founder. It was fitting, says the word of God, that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, and that he's bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through suffering. Now, we're just on the heels of Good Friday and Easter. Of course, we know that when Jesus walked as he walked, when he was in the flesh and blood of this world, that he lived nothing short of a sinless life. So he lived a perfect life. But the perfection of Jesus as the atoning sacrifice happened in his suffering and death at Calvary at the hands of sinful men. He innocently and willfully bore the punishment for our sin, like a lamb led to the slaughter. So he pioneered our salvation at Calvary, and he'll finish it. He'll bring it to completion upon his return, and we will be like him because we will see him as he really is. So he blazes the trail for our salvation. He blazes the trail for faith, having already completed it perfectly himself, and by that showing us the way of righteousness that we are to follow. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that Jesus entered heaven for us as a forerunner. As a forerunner, that is, he is there right now. He is there right now. And we, Christians, will eventually be there with him. You remember when he was talking to his apostles and he said, if I go and I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and I'm going to gather you up. I'm going to take you back there to be there with me. Right? He said that. See, he opened the way of heaven, the only way we could get there, by grace. Now we get to heaven by grace, not law. He opened it so that we could follow after him, and he remains there until he returns, functioning and working as our high priest, a far better high priest than these Hebrew readers were considering going back to in the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priests, they would enter the Holy Holies by way of sacrifice. But by their entrance into the most holy place, no one could follow after them. Why? Well, simply because the sacrifice was only sufficient for their sins. It wasn't sufficient so that Joe Schmo could go and enter the Holy of Holies thereafter. But Jesus offers his sacrifice on our behalf because he doesn't need one himself. And now he is in heaven awaiting us. He'll return to come and get us now. And he's serving as high priest between God and man. So Jesus is the pioneer, the trailblazer, the author, the founder of faith, having done it first. He is the perfect exemplar of faith as well. The perfect exemplar of faith, perfecter of faith. The split among translators is about 50-50 on whether or not Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith or the faith. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the technicalities of the genitive case. The point is this: context, context, context. The context of Hebrews chapter 2 is faithful living according to the revealed will of God. Therefore, the context demands that Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, is the epitome of faithfulness to God's will. When we say be faithful to God's will, Jesus himself personified that doing. Of all those examples that the Hebrew writer just finished mentioning, from Abel all the way to the prophets and the martyrs in Hebrews chapter 11, not one of them did it perfectly. Not a single one of them. Every one of them, at one point or another in their life, sinned, whether that sin is recorded in Scripture or not. For God says, all have sinned and fall short of my glory, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He was obedient unto death on a cross. And that's a point that the Hebrew writer has already reminded his readers of, saying in chapter 4:15 that Jesus, our high priest, is sympathetic to our weakness. Do you hear that? He's not empathetic to our weakness. He's sympathetic to our weakness. Why? Because he's gone through every temptation that we endure himself in flesh and blood. So he's sympathetic to our weaknesses, yet he never sinned. He never sinned. Therefore, he tells his disciples as he's there with them, washing their feet, do as I do, because what I am doing is the perfect example of servanthood. Do as I do. Elsewhere, he says through his Spirit by Peter, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you might follow in his steps. Again, he says, by this we know that we are in him. If we say that we are in him, then we ought to be walking as he walked. In other words, if we say that we are in Christ and he is in us, then we better well be living by the example that he set when he walked this earth, as he lived in flesh and blood. Is the pioneer, the trailblazer of faith. Is the perfect exemplar of faith. And he is the practical pattern that we are to follow. I don't know how you're going to grow in Christ today. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe you need help or encouragement in prohibiting yourself from following after your fleshly desires. Maybe you need help denying yourself. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfect exemplar of faith. Concern yourself with genuine care for and interest in others, just like Jesus did. Fully intending to take his disciples and take them and lead them to some much-needed respite. On getting off that boat and seeing the crowd that they were like sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. And he healed the sick. And he taught them many things. See, Jesus was in the business of helping people. He was in the business of helping people. If they needed food, he gave them to eat. If they were sick, he healed them. If they were demon-possessed, he cast them out. His overwhelming care for and interest in others was what drove him to the cross. And he expects no less of his disciples. Love your neighbor as yourself, he reaffirms. And then he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? Love each other. Love each other. Jesus says, just like I have loved you, because I am the perfect example of agape love. Love each other in that way. That's how people will know you're mine. Helpfulness, agape love, genuine care for and concern and interest with others is a divine cure for selfishness. I don't know how you'll grow in Christ today. Maybe you'll grow with respect to patient endurance and steady, active persistence in doing the will of God. Maybe that growth will be spurred on by Christ reminding you that if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. But you can rejoice and be glad in that persecution, knowing that your heavenly reward is great. Just as Jesus endured his cross, the cross, Calvary, just as Jesus endured his cross for the joy of seeing sinners reconciled to a holy God, you can endure your cross for the joy of being reconciled to a holy God. Amen. Maybe the hostility you face is from sinners. Fix your eyes on Jesus as he stands before Pilate in the praetorium. Perhaps the hostility you must face comes from professed believers of your own kind. Fix your eyes on Jesus in the perfect example he sets as Judas greets him in the garden with a kiss, or as he stands there mocked and beaten before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that by your seeing his example, you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Have you endured yet to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin? I don't know how you'll grow in Christ today. Maybe you'll grow in forgiveness, looking to Jesus as he innocently and unjustly hangs there on that cursed tree and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know how you'll grow in Christ today. Maybe you'll grow in patience. Remembering how Jesus responded to Philip in that upper room. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Or as he's approached in Gethsemane and he says to Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Up until the point of betrayal, Jesus was patient, urging Judas to repent. I don't know how you'll be conformed to Christ's image this morning, but I do know that that is his revealed will for you. Those who have come and are being and will be saved are ultimately made into Christ's image. Before we're born of the Spirit, we're born of dust. We bear that image as an earthly being of the likeness of sinful flesh. After that sinful flesh is put to death in the waters of baptism, we bear the image of one born of the Spirit, a heavenly man living in step with the Spirit of him who gives us life. I don't know how you'll be conformed to the image of Christ today, but maybe, just maybe, you'll grow today in grace, being faithfully baptized as Christ was in the Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. And as the Spirit descended on him, so he will put his Spirit in you, and your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gospel's promises. And you'll do it looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Not any other witness. You'll do it looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus for salvation. Obey his command, and he'll look back at you, and he'll say, "Oh sinner, my grace is sufficient for you. Take my rest now and be reconciled with God." Grace and peace to you all in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.